So during this time of election elevation this week, right? And aren't you going to be glad for all of that commercials to go away? At telling you how dastardly the other side is, right? Yeah. But we're distracted by that and we're engaged by that. This presidential race that's coming up and going to be decided on Tuesday. But we can forget that our primary residence, what, is in the kingdom of heaven. And so we decided to do a series this month on the parables of Jesus to kind of remind us of our primary citizenship, being in heaven, and our secondary citizenship being wherever we're planted or placed on this earth, you know, as his followers and followers of his kingdom. And so we're going to look into that. And in Matthew 13, Jesus gives us this handful of parables that kind of help us see what is the kingdom of heaven like. And for his first followers, it was very important that he used these stories so they could hold on to these stories, ruminate on these stories, apply these stories, carry these stories with them as they became the people of the kingdom of heaven. And the goal of the series is to help all of us realize that as believers, we belong to a greater kingdom with the greatest king and with a grander purpose. Amen? Amen. And so here's what's coming up over the next couple of weeks. If you guys could throw up the next slide that has the series of the week on it. You know, last week, Tony talked to us about why parables. Why did Jesus teach in parables? And he did a great job with that, didn't he? Wasn't that super? I enjoyed that message last week. And then next week, it's going to be our pastoral candidate, Tim Bench, is coming, and I'm looking forward to Tim coming and talking to you. I've been involved in kind of sitting in the corner of three interviews with him, and his consistency and his Christ-likeness and his background and ability as an equipping pastor, I think, is really going to serve Mount Joy Mennonite family really, really well. And And I was thinking, too, you know, as he's interviewed by Josh, it'd be interesting if he answered every question with a parable. Don't you think it'd be cool? Kind of next week, I have coffee with Tim later this week. Maybe I'll bring that up to him, and he can answer every question with a parable. That reminds me of a story. And then he goes on to a story in that. And then on 11:17, the kingdom is like a small beginning. Jonathan Boorman is going to come and speak to us about how the kingdom of God is like a seed, a mustard seed, or a piece of yeast that's put in, you know, to bread, and how it rises up. And this small thing just exponentially grows beyond what we could ask or think and imagine. And then that last week is the kingdom of heaven is like hidden treasure in a field where you just sell everything out to get into the kingdom, right? You'd give everything away, and you do give everything away to be part of the kingdom of God. So last week, Tony did a great job introducing this whole idea of Jesus teaching in parables. Why did he teach in parables? And because I want to get in good with you guys, I read people like Myron Augsburger. How many of you know who Myron Augsburger is? He spoke at my commencement service at Messiah College. Great preacher, great Mennonite preacher and leader for years, and great writer too. But he wrote something good in the commentator's commentary on the book of Matthew. He said, stories have a way of separating people. Stories have a way of separating people. Like different people identify with different parts of the story. Some hear and some do not. That is, some catch the meaning and some miss it. Jesus chose the parables as a teaching method, a strategy by which he separated those who were honest and sincere about understanding and pursuing the kingdom from those who were only curious and were critical of his ministry. And so Jesus used these parables to help people understand the separation of people. People who were joining the kingdom, drawn into the kingdom, and people who were not. So I want you to notice this about the parables. Because the parables, kind of each one of them, tells one big idea. And this morning I want to give you that one big idea. And the big idea is this. God is an extravagant farmer sowing seed everywhere. The sower is the same in the parable. The seed is the same in the parable. The difference is in the dirt in the parable, okay? So the sower is the same. It's God. It's Jesus in the flesh, God in the flesh. And the seeds of the kingdom are the same. It's the same truth. It's the same teachings. It's the same Jesus being sown into their life. But the difference is in the dirt and how people receive it. And so that's why Augsburger says that these stories separate people, because some people are separated unto God and some people are separated from God because they refuse to receive the seed of the kingdom. Dallas Willard has said this: Jesus is deeply intentional with his methods, and he helped his listeners truly hear. Remember and think deeply and embrace what he said. The parables of Jesus tend to have five aspects that continue to work long after we have heard them. Number one, they're culturally relevant. They make sense to the people of the culture of their day. That's why Jesus, as he's looking around, he sees probably a farmer sowing seed, and he uses these common things that are happening around them. He wants to be relevant to them. He wants to bring something from heaven to earth and it being relevant and real to them. It's easily remembered. They could remember these parts of these stories and recall them to one another and talk about them as they live their life. It's in the context of ordinary life that the stories take place. In a lot of ways, they're logical. You can make sense of them. That's why Jesus, later on, when he teaches about the stories and he unlocks them, it's logical. It makes sense to them. The connections are there for them. And number five, they get more meaningful as time passes by. As you reflect on the words of a friend, right? The words of a friend or someone you care about or a family member, as time goes by, you reflect on those words. They become even more meaningful to you, don't they? When we get together at holidays, we often reflect on the words of people who have passed in our family, grandfathers, fathers, moms, brothers, sisters, whoever it is. We remember little phrases they said, and they become even deeper and richer and fuller for us. That was like the words of Jesus. So as the disciples walked the road and as they followed Jesus, it became more meaningful for them. And then Willard reminds us that parables have two parts. They have the vessel that carries the story and the treasure hidden within the story. He says that Jesus designed the vessel of his parables to be sturdy enough to endure a long journey and to keep the treasure safe and secure. The treasure within the parable is the kingdom of God. As you read and study the parables, delight in the ingenuity and intentionality of how they're built, but always remember to seek the treasure within. Always remember to seek the treasure within. This morning, as we look at this parable, I want you to seek the treasure that's within for you. We're getting ready to take communion in a few minutes. And God has some treasure of the kingdom for you hidden in this parable this morning. And he wants you to receive it. He wants you to take it. He wants that seed to be planted in you. And as we take communion, perhaps later on, the eyes of your heart may be opened up to see, oh, it's another part of the kingdom that God's handing to me and planting in me and giving me this morning. So be on the lookout as we walk through this parable, and then we get ready to take communion in just a few minutes from now. So, the sower is the same, the seed is the same, the difference is in the dirt. Can we just say that last phrase, the difference is in the dirt? The difference is in the dirt. The difference is in the dirt. So let's look at these four different soils or dirts that Jesus talks about. So the difference is in the dirt. Jesus putting this out there kind of asks this question to them: are you indifferent? Are you indifferent to the ways of the kingdom? He says, as the sower was scattering the seeds, the farmer scattering the seeds, some fell along the path, and the birds came and they ate it up. Later on, he says that when he explains the parable, he says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes, he snatches it away, what is sown in their heart. This is the seed that is sown along the path. So the pathway in those days, of course, was trodden down. It was hardened over. There could be good soil underneath it, right? But on the top of it, the soil was hard as rock. It's kind of like walking on the pathway of the Appalachian Trail, or part of it isn't too far from my home. And sometimes I take my dog Judah up there because Judah reminds me to praise God. Did you know that Judah means praise? Did you know that? So when I see Judah and he's kind of happy, he's always praising God. He's just like, woo, let's go, right? So Judah and I are taking a walk, but we stay on that trail where it's trodden down and it's hard, okay? And so Jesus is saying, here's the sower. God is this extravagant God. He sows seeds even in hard places, even with people whose hearts are hardened to him. He throws the seed to them. He gives them the opportunity to respond to him. You never know when a seed might penetrate something, get below, and find some good soil down there. So he says, God's this good, gracious, extravagant sower, farmer, and he's throwing the seed out. But to some people, they are so hardened that the seed hits them. The goodness of the kingdom hits them. The gospel hits them. Jesus hits them. Experiences with the Holy Spirit hit them. And it seems to make no difference in their life. Maybe you've been like that. Different times in your life where God's been speaking, but you just weren't listening. God was knocking. God was sending. God was whispering. God was yelling. But it seemed like you just had a flak jacket on and everything was repelled from you. Maybe you've known people who were like that. The difference in our life when we're like that is not that God is indifferent to us. The sower is the same. It's not that the seeds of the kingdom aren't real and true for us. The seeds are the same. The difference is in our reception. The difference is in the dirt. Are you indifferent to God's voice today? When it comes to the kingdom, what is your response? Are you indifferent? Now, I want to say this. You know, sometimes we read this passage of scripture and we say, well, just some people just don't get it and they never get it. And that's true. But some people don't get it for a time and later on they get it, right? Think of the Apostle Paul. He initially didn't get it. He didn't get it so much that he just wasn't indifferent. He was opposed. But he has this experience with Jesus that what? Breaks up the hard ground of his heart and makes the soil of his soul then fertile for God to work in. So don't give up on other people in your life and in your family and in your community who seem to be indifferent to God. Pray for them. Pray for them to have an encounter with Jesus where he takes the soil of their heart and he breaks it up. And they're like the Apostle Paul. He can't get away from it. And he constantly goes back to it. That experience when I met Jesus and he blinded my physical eyes so that the eyes of Paul's heart could be open to the ways of the kingdom. And then he gives his life. One of the greatest church planters of all time, the Apostle Paul. So don't give up on people that sometimes seem hardened to the God. Just pray for them. Know that the sower is extravagant to them and keep letting him sow the seeds of the kingdom on his own and through the Holy Spirit and in you. So the big idea of this parable was what? The sower is the same, the seed the same. The third thing, say it with me, the difference is in the dirt. I want you to get that by the end of our time this morning. So the difference is in the dirt. Number two, are you shallow? Jesus said, some seeds fell on rocky places where there wasn't much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they didn't have any root. And then later on in 20 and 21 in Matthew 13, he explains it. He said, the seeds falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word, receives it with joy, but since they have no root, it only lasts a short time. And when trouble and persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Jesus knew that many people would what? They would hear the gospel, they would get off to a great start, but tenacity would be something that wasn't their strong suit, and they wouldn't make it in the long haul. You know what long haul faith requires? It requires character development, right? It requires character development. Character development is going through good times and bad times over time and enduring and hanging in there, and that equals character development. I remember talking to one of my staff members a number of years ago, and we were just having a developmental conversation, meeting with them and talking with them, and she was telling me about all these different things she was going through, and she was kind of lamenting what she was going through, and she was kind of listing them, and she had been going through some difficult times. And so I said to her at the end of that time, listened to her well, reflected back to her well, these are the things that are going on with you, did some reflective listening, and I said, you know what I think it's time for? And she goes, oh no, not another one of those character development times. And I said, you hit the nail right in the head. I think you knew that before you came in the door this morning. So I just want to walk through you through this time so that you can find joy and hope that God has planted seeds within you, and the way that you receive those seeds of the kingdom can help you develop your character to the next level. And you know what? She did it. She got people around her. She took a different perspective on it. And she walked through some very difficult times and transitions, and she became a deeper, fuller, richer follower of Jesus Christ. And she bore fruit for the kingdom, and the seeds took off in other people's lives because she took the time for her character development. Now, but Jesus knows that some people won't take the time for that. They'll let the seed penetrate. They're excited about it. They're a flash in the pan, but it doesn't really last that long. And Dallas Willard says this, without the roots of character, the good news withers. Let's read this together. Without the roots of character, the good news withers. So don't give up when you hit a hard spot. Don't give in when you hit a hard spot. Say, this is a time for me to develop further as somebody who is called to be part of the eternal kingdom of God in this temporary world that I live in. Character development. So the big idea of this parable is in front of us. The sower's the same. The seed's the same. Number three, the difference is in the dirt. Say it with me. The difference is in the dirt. It's in how you and I respond. So the difference is in the dirt. Number three, are you a cluttered person? Are you cluttered? Jesus said other seeds fell among thorns, and they grew up and they choked the plants. And then explains later on what he means by that. He says the seeds falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of the life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Jesus knew that this life is what? Full of distractions. Chocked full of distractions to the narrow road, to the way of the kingdom, so much so that we forget we're part of an eternal kingdom. God's planting seeds in us. He's an extravagant sower of the same seeds, the seeds of the kingdom, and the difference is in the dirt, how we receive it or not. And we forget. So Jesus said we get distracted. I was very distracted this week. I was on my way back from Cleveland, Ohio. All expense paid trip to Cleveland, Ohio this week. So I flew to Cleveland Monday morning, got there. It's Monday. You never have a problem with connecting flights on a Monday, right? So I fly out of Harrisburg, fly to Philadelphia, fly to Cleveland. I'm there in plenty of time. I get checked into my room. We're going to have 2 days of training with about 30 to 35 pastors and other leaders from the Christian Missionary Alliance, right? And Grace Church in Middleburg Heights, they're hosting us and they're doing a great job. So I get all checked in. Everything's good. We have 2 good days of training. We wrap it up. We get done early. My friend Rob wraps up the training the second day a little bit early. We get to the airport together. We're sitting there. And what happens? They start to delay my first flight. Now, I've got about 2 hours once I get to Philadelphia to be able to sip on a coffee, do whatever, work on something, and then get on my next plane to Harrisburg. But if you don't make that plane to Harrisburg that night, what? You're walking to Harrisburg from Philadelphia. So at first they kind of delay it 20 minutes. Then they sort of delay it for 45 minutes. And then they really delay it by 2 hours, which means I'm not making the connecting flight. So I get to Philadelphia. And of course, as all good airlines do, Americans, just like every other airline, they just leave you stranded without any options.
Maybe we did, I don't know.
And they act like somehow it was your fault.
There was like back and forth discussion.
That they deferred your flight and now you're standing there in front of the desk. So I'm standing in front of the desk and finally they give me a room for the night and they said, you know, tomorrow morning you can fly standby. Now, I don't know why I need to fly standby. My flight already got missed. Why aren't I bumped up? Why don't I get a boarding pass before I leave? So I tried to get that boarding pass. There's no way they were giving that to me. So I stay overnight at this beautiful Clarion Hotel that had to be like 575 years old. I don't think they had vacuumed the carpets since they put them in 25 years ago. But anyhow, the people were nice. I got an ice cream sandwich out of the vending machine for $3. Made my way to bed, got some sleep, get up the next morning, take a shower, get to the airport. All to be told, there's no way you're making any 4 of these flights. They are full today. So, I meet a friend. I figure I'm going to rent a car from Enterprise. So I go to Enterprise. I rent a car. I get on the bus. The guy says, do you have your reservation? I said, no, I got bumped. I need to get a car, a one-way car to the Harrisburg Airport. I know the Enterprise at Harrisburg Airport. He said, oh, they're not going to do that. They don't rent one-way cars anymore. And if you turn it in there, you're really going to be, he said, the best thing for you to do is take the train. I said, okay, how do I get to the train? He goes, I'll drive you around the other side of the airport. He's a very friendly guy, did that. And so I gave him a nice tip, get off, get an Uber to the train, get to the train. They give me a ticket for like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's about 8:45 in the morning. And so I walk up to one of the attendants in the middle of Amtrak. I show him the ticket, just saying, I wonder which gate I'm going to be at, thinking I'm just going to sit down and work for a while, rest for a while, maybe drink another cup of Dunkin' Donuts coffee. Dunkin' Donuts making some good proceeds off of Joel the last couple days. So he says, you can go much earlier. You just have to go back and check. Well, she didn't give you the option of going earlier. So I go back and she goes, oh yeah, you can go earlier, but once you get to Lancaster, you got to get on a bus. Because they're replacing the train tracks between Lancaster and Harrisburg on that line. Now I feel like I'm on Planes, Trains, and Automobiles or something. Am I in the middle of a movie? Is this a sitcom? Did my wife set me up for this? Are they filming this? Hey. I said, I don't care. I'll go early. I exchanged the ticket, walked right over, was able to get on the train. The train was nice. It had connectivity. I could sit in my seat. I actually finished my slides for this sermon and was able to send them out to Jeremy. And I'm thinking, okay, this is good. So I get to Lancaster, and they get you off, and they get you into a bus, and they take you on the bus to Harrisburg. And then Harrisburg, they won't take you to Harrisburg Airport. They take you to Amtrak downtown. So then you got to get an Uber downtown to get back to, because my car is where? At Harrisburg Airport, where I parked it on Monday morning. So I get back there, I get in my car, and I sit down, and I'm like, oh, it's 24 hours later, but I'm almost home. I got like 20 minutes home. And I thought to myself, I'm really distracted right now. I thought to myself, and I just prayed, Lord, can you help me right now? I just feel a little bit. I didn't feel angry. I didn't feel upset. I just felt like everything's all over the place, right? I pull out of the parking garage, and the Lord helped me to see this lady who is coming. She wasn't looking at me at all in the intersection. She came right through the intersection, never stopped at her red light. Came right through it because she was holding her phone up as she was driving, just like this. Who was more distracted in that moment? It wasn't the guy who had been on the run for the last 24 hours. Thank the Lord. And I thank God that he helped me. Amen? Because I would have run right into her. And sometimes we get hurried in life. I was feeling hurried, but I just said, Lord, can you help me slow down? There's times where we have to, Lord, can you help me slow down? Because the distractions of this life, anxiety, and the need for wealth and to make a way in this world can be very distracting to us, right? And Jesus says, don't let those things distract you from letting the seeds of the heaven being sown into you. Because the sower is good, he's extravagant, and he's got plenty of seeds for you. And he's still sowing seeds. The difference is in the dirt. Joel, how are you receiving this today from me? Do you know that I'm with you and I'm guiding you and protecting you and I'm helping you get on an Uber and I'm helping you get on a train and I'm helping you get on a bus and I'm helping you get on an airplane and I'm helping you get in another Uber. Then I'm helping you get in your car. Then I'm helping you get home. I am with you always. Amen? And I am sowing seeds. Are you aware? Are you too distracted by what's happening around you? So let's say it again, just for effect. The difference is in the dirt. You're getting it, right?
Difference is in the dirt.
Before we take communion, and I just want to have our communion servers, if you could just stand up right now, communion servers, and just grab the bread and the cup, and even as I'm teaching this last point, if you could just hand it out. As I'm teaching the last point, then as we get down there, we'll be ready to go. So you're not interrupting me. You're not distracting me. Go ahead and hand out the bread and the cup as I teach it. So the difference is in the dirt. Are you fruitful? Are you receptive? Jesus says, still the other seeds fell on good soil and it produced a crop of 160 or 30 times what was sown. And then he explains it in verse 23 when he says this, but the seeds falling on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Do you know that Jesus, as he's telling this story, he also, the first three, like, they get it. You know, they get these different images, right? It's hard, it's rocky, it's thorny. But then he says, hey, the good soil, it is prolific. He gives this word picture that's kind of crazy. It is so fertile that it doesn't just produce one more seed or two more seeds or a couple more seeds or a little bit of fruit. It's so fertile that it produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times. That's what was sown. Now, you farmers in the room, you're like, I wish I could get a crop that is 100 times of every seed that I've sown. Amen? Farmers out there? Jay's like, yeah, when I test those seeds, I want to say, would they do that? That would be wild, right? So Jesus kind of gives them this crazy, sensational description of the fourth soil. But he's saying to them, this can be you. In your life, you can allow the seeds of the kingdom to be so sown in you that you become so fruitful that the seeds of the kingdom and the fruit of the Spirit spread out from you. Because the difference is in the dirt, but the proof is in the fruit. The difference is in the dirt, but the proof is in the fruit. So what does it look like to be a fruitful Christian? Galatians 5 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then in verse 25 it says, since we live in the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The author of Scripture here says this. He says, he gives us this word picture, and it's almost the same word picture of when a child is young, and you're having a good time with a child. I should do this with my kids. We put some music on, or it would be the end of a movie, and the theme song would come on from the movie. And they'd come over, and they were so small, but they like to take my hands, and they like to put their feet on my feet, and then they would just move with me. Keep in step with the Spirit is a word picture for dancing with God. When the seeds of the kingdom come to you and you don't even quite know what to do with them, just take God's hands, stand on his feet, and dance with God. Let him help the fruit of the Spirit. Let him help that fruit of love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. When my kids danced on my feet, they had an awesome time. They were full of joy. They were full of delight. God is the same way. He's sowing the seeds, but then he sends his Spirit down to take our hands and say, get on my feet, follow me. Stay in step with the Spirit, so that the seeds of the kingdom can grow up within you. My dad loved cultivating good soil. He loved gardening, and he loved organic gardening. And when he would cultivate the soil, his stuff would just go crazy. He followed a method from something that was later written into a book called The Vegetable Gardener's Bible. The word method, W-O-R-D. He followed this method. Wide rows in your garden, organic methods, raised beds, and deep soil. And he loved it. He enjoyed it. He took time for it. He composted things. He took different things and amended them in the soil. He made raised beds. He spread them apart so he could run his rototiller on different parts of it and actually, you know, quickly weed and hill the plants and do all those kind of things. He took time to cultivate that fertile soil of his life. So I want to challenge you as we're taking communion this morning. What is one thing that God may be asking you and compelling you to do this month during this season to cultivate fertile soil in your life? Some of you have been doing the Practicing the Way course with Tony and others, and there might be some rhythms of the soul that you want to do. One of the rhythms of my soul that I want to do that I thought of yesterday as I was finishing up my notes and doing this, and I was like, Lord, what's something you want me to do? And I felt the Lord said to me, I want you to do your daily reading as you've been doing it, but I want you to add reading a psalm a day. Read the psalms and just see how they might bless you and enrich your prayer life as you go through this time leading up to Thanksgiving and to Christmas. What does God have for you today? What thing does he have for you today to cultivate the soil so that you're rich and you're full, so that you're dancing with the Spirit and the move of the Spirit, so you're hearing God's voice, so that you're taking the seeds of the extravagant farmer God and you're placing them deep within the soil of your life and you're letting them grow up and produce fruit that lets the kingdom flow through your life? There's hidden treasure in the story of the kingdom. Amen? God has a hidden treasure for you this morning as we take communion. And as we take the bread, I want you to think about this. The bread this morning represents the differences in the dirt. It represents, are you indifferent? Or are you fertile before God? Are you fruitful? So as you take the bread this morning, I just want you to say this prayer along with me. Let's pray it out loud together. Lord, forgive my indifference, my shallowness, my cluttered life. Please help me to nurture soil that's responsive to you and fertile ground for your word so that your kingdom comes alive in my life. Amen. Let's eat together. Then the cup this morning, the cup represents that the proof that God is alive and the seeds of his kingdom are placed and being nurtured in life, the proof is in the fruit. So I just want you to take the cup this morning, and I want us to pray this prayer together, and then we'll drink together. Lord, I choose to cooperate with your cultivating work in me. Help me find my fulfillment in being faithful and fruitful for your kingdom's sake. Amen. Let's drink together.